All right, Judges chapter 16 and verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house, howbeit the hair of his head. Began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their gods, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and a woman and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Please be seated. Now we're looking at the last part of the biblical account of Samuel, the 13th judge of Israel's life. And I just can't help but repeat it again and again, beloved, that this is just not a source of biblical history, but these are things that God selected out of all of the things that happened in Old Testament times to record for all of posterity, and especially for his children to read. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9 said this. He said, "Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." When I read the last part of that, we're the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. What a responsibility that we have. We're saved people. We're people that are the only light that this dark world has, spiritually speaking. This world that is rotting and putrefying because of sin and all of the corruption that the curse has brought upon this world, we're the only salt that there is. And how terrible it is. Jesus said, what terrible words, what an awful proposition when Jesus said this, "If the salt has lost its saltiness, and if a light so desperately needed is put under a bushel." That's why the separated life is so important. And so much of Christianity is so far from it today. And much of the younger generation or two doesn't even realize the significance of the separated life to the Christian life. That is so sad. These are the first principles. To God hath chosen us in Him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. It was planned in the mind of God that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He said that to save people. He said, you're already saved. I'm not talking about salvation. But know this, God has chosen us. We who are saved. He hasn't chosen us for salvation. Not what He's talking about. He has chosen us from the foundation of the world with one great divine, all-encompassing purpose in mind, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in world. That's in the world. That's why the lessons in Samson's life are so important to us. And we never get too old to learn them. It's never too late. Talking about a second chance, there are many Christians who need a second chance to really take the Word of God seriously. Not say, well, I've been this way for years and years and years and kind of taking it and going on with my life and going through the motions. It's time for all that to stop, beloved. It's time, if that's the case with anybody, to take God's Word just what He says. Amen. You know, I was talking not long ago with somebody about just what Christianity is. Here's what it is. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me. Let me kind of paraphrase that. It's not all about you, Jesus said. It's all about Me. It's about My cause. It's about what I want to accomplish. It's not about what you want, what you prefer, what's good for you, what's comfortable for you. He said, you are My disciples. Take up your cross and follow Me. That we should prioritize things in our life where we can best fit in to what the Lord wants. This life is just a blip. Amen. On eternity's radar screens. Just a blip. That's all it is. And so we have to take advantage of the time that we have to be prepared to meet our Lord when we meet Him, either in the air or before. Now, I want us to look at this passage here and see three things that stand out in what we're told at the close of Samson's four-chapter biblical biography. What are we going to see at the end, toward the conclusion of this story? Well, three things stand out. The first one, we'll rehearse it again a little bit, but the first thing is the grievous. Think about how glad he was growing up, conscious of his birth and his birthright, God's plans for him, all in. Happy, rejoicing, delighting, experiencing the presence of God, living with the knowledge, reminded every day that God is real. What gladness. But now we look first at the grievous conditions that are in view, beginning but not ending with the first verse in our text in chapter 16, verse 21. And then secondly, after looking at the grievous conditions before us in this passage, we look at the gloating crowd. The gloating crowd. We have our gloating crowd today, beloved, looking on at Christians who have been worked over by the spirit of this world. The gloating crowd stands out here. And the third thing that you see is the glorious climax. And it is a glorious climax in the life of Samson. I'll tell you, when I read about Samson and I see all that he's done and all of this, the terrible, terrible way that he has lived. Then you come to the end and you just have to say, what a God. Amen. Now let's look at the grievous conditions that are in view here. In Psalm 107 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that Samson had become this way. Psalm 107 and verse 3 speaks about those such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That's what we see in verse 21. Here's Samson, eyes punched out, probably all filthy and raggedy, down in this subterranean dungeon, grinding at a mill, reduced to the level of a beast of burden. Yeah, he's right here, he represents such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. We see Samson being deprived of his sight by the enemy. Do you know the devil can deprive Christians of their sight? That's why Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, like he prayed for the church at Ephesus, that the eyes of their understanding would be open, that we would be able to see things like God wants us to see them. And so here, though, in verse 21, the Bible says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. That's the devil at work. That's what carelessness and carnality on the part of a Christian can lead to in their captivity. The Philistines put out his eyes. Here's what we need to remember, beloved. We can get in a place, if we're not diligent, walking circumspectly, thankful to God for the privilege of living a separated life, we can get to the place where we can't see as far as we once could. Amen. We just can't see beyond the here and now. That should never be the case with a Christian. Amen. You know, the picture is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 of all of these old champions of the faith. And the Bible has this thing to say about them all. After it tells their particular stories, and in the context of that, it says, these all died in faith. That's from Father Abraham, the great patriarch, including the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and all the way down to those whom the Bible says they were obscure, they were nameless people. But one thing that all of these people of God had in common is that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Amen. I was talking to somebody this week in the hospital and talking to them about how important it is to just be able to look. They said I'm thinking about death more and more. Do you ever think about death? I said, sure. They said, I just think about death more and more. They're a lot older people, a person. You know, this is why a Christian needs to keep their good spiritual eyesight so they can see beyond the things of this world. Amen. So we can look beyond this old world and be like the old saints who saw the promises afar off. Not that they didn't enjoy the promises of God during their lifetime, but there were more and greater promises. See, they understood that the things of this world, as Paul said, are not worthy to be compared with the things that shall be. The most beautiful place geographically on planet Earth, with the most lovely palatial residence on it, the very best of food and the best to be at the apex of physical health, all of the things, to be surrounded by friends and loved ones. What a wonderful way to live on this earth. But if you had all of that, there's nothing there to be compared with what shall be. That's what our Lord tells us. Amen. Can you see it? Having seen these things afar off. But when the world gets a hold of you and you get worldly, beloved, you'll get to the place where you can go on and on and on, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and hardly ever live looking over into the promised land. Amen. The idea is to live that way. But the world will rob you of that. The world will rip you off and make you where you can't see like a Christian ought to be able to see. We are people who walk with an eye to something better to come. Looking for the great Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. But they've poked out Samson's eyes. Let me tell you something else. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4. Just real quick, I want us to look at this. I'm talking about the importance of being able to see correctly, of retaining our good spiritual vision. How important that is. You live a worldly life as a Christian, you lose it. Just like Samson lost his eyes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, or having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, when we first got saved, we escaped all that. But sometimes people get themselves brought into captivity and they need to escape again. Now, the Bible says here, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, having escaped this corrupt world, start adding these things, and add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, if you're growing spiritually, if you're growing and adding and growing spiritually, if these things be in you and abound, if you're going to church all the time right now and loving it, amen, and you're learning things and you're making application of what you learn, and your heart beats a little faster when it's time to start singing these old hymns. You're growing. If you're just mechanical and going through the motions, you're not growing. And you're not standing still either. You're sliding backwards. It's called backsliding. There's a word for that. But watch what happens if you're not growing. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll grow more and more. But, watch this, but he that lacketh these things, he that's stopped growing, he that's not growing, he that's got his mind all the cares of this world and things, chokes the word. If these things are lacking, he that lacketh these things is blind. See what happens? And he cannot see afar off. And it can get so bad that he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's what happened to Samson. He got so careless and so carnal and so deeply entrenched, he forgot who he was. He forgot that he was a Nazarite. He forgot he was a Hebrew. He forgot he was a Nazarite. He forgot he was a child of God. He began thinking that he was a Philistine. But we're not Philistines. Amen. But we've got to keep growing or we'll lose our spiritual vision. Now, we may have escaped, as I said, like Samson did. Samson escaped many times there in Gaza, and different times they'd launch these ambushes on him. He would escape. But just like Samson, we can still be taken captive by our disobedience. And by our sin, if we fail to grow. And just like Samson, we'll find ourselves unable to see like we once did. Now, we can get to a place where that, and we're looking at his sightlessness here, we can get at a place where we can't see as far as we once did. And we can get to a place spiritually where we can't see with as much focus as we once did. Amen? It's one thing to be able to see far, but it's another thing to be able to see with focus. There's too many people in our day and age that are like that church at Laodicea, to represent any particular stage in history, but I know this for sure. We can identify in 2021 with that church. So worldly, so carnal. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. Hey, we got it all together. Look at our buildings. Look at our music. Look at our programs. Look at our money. Look at our this. Look at our that. We have it any way we want it. You know, name it. How do you like it? Do you like a traditional service or not so much? Do you want a real contemporary service? Do you want something where we all just get down and jam together spiritually? Anything you want. Hey, we're living in that day. We can have it like we want it. That's Laodicean stuff. And you know what the Lord said to that church? One of the things he said to them, he said, I counsel thee to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. We've got a situation today in Christianity where so many are so nearsighted. All they can think about is themselves, their house, their car, their vacation, their education, academic plans, their this, their that, their feelings, their comfort. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us. The Lord said, you really got eye problems there in Laodicea. Not able to focus. It reminds me of that man in the gospel that he was blind, and Jesus, the only one Jesus touched twice. Everybody else he ever healed, he just touched him once, if he touched him at all. Sometimes he just spoke to him. In this case, he touched this man's eyes, and he said, what do you see? And you can see the guy looking around and throngs of people, and he said, I see men as trees walking. That's the way lots of Christians see men and women and boys and girls who are born lost. They're still lost. They're living and they're dying lost, and they'll go into eternity lost while we see them as nothing more than trees, that mobile trees. So here's Samson and his sightlessness. Now, when you look at his grievous conditions, that's sad enough. What happened to his sight? But look what else happened. Not only do you see that he's deprived of his sight, but he's delivered into servitude. That's what happens when Christians get careless and become carnal. They become servants of the devil. Now, I'm sure there are many Christians who would qualify right there, but they sure don't want to hear that. They're a servant of the devil. I wouldn't want to hear it. But as sure as I'm standing here, a person who is a worldly Christian and will not take instruction and admonition and get themselves right is a servant of the devil. Amen. A person who is living so improperly as a Christian that their own children are going astray, and therefore their grandchildren will also go in the same route. That person is that person is serving the devil, and they might as well know they're serving the devil. When you look at, you know, the Philistines are a type of the devil in his crowd. And when you look at our text in verse 21, I want you to pay particular attention to the first few words of this. The Bible says they brought him down. That's what the Philistines do to you. They bring you down. That's what worldliness does to a Christian. It brings them down. They brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Here's a guy who's deprived of his sight, and now he's delivered into servitude. That's a picture of Christians who've gone Samson's route, and they've become servants of the devil. They're all over the place. The devil's most effective and most miserable servants are in the churches. Now, those that are unsaved and out there serving him, and I can tell you from personal experience, they're loving it. They're serving the devil, and even though they don't know it, they're having a good time. They don't know what's ahead for them, just like these Philistines didn't know what was ahead for them. And so the unsaved, as they serve the devil, are getting a lot of enjoyment out of it. But I know this, a real born-again believer can go as far down the tubes as Samson did, and they're serving the devil, and it's as clear as anything could be, and they're not happy, they're miserable. They're so unglued, they try to get happiness some other way, but just not give up my lifestyle, my plans, my ambitions, my house, my land, my job, my that. So I'm going to get happiness somewhere else. But it never works for a Christian, not for a real Christian. Amen. A real Christian is going to be miserable no matter what you do. Amen. As long as you are looking to this world for your satisfaction and gratification. So he's delivered into servitude. Now, Romans 6, verse 16 and verse 18, Paul said this. He said, "Know you not?" He's writing to the church at Rome. Paul said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are." You know what he's saying there? Don't kid yourself. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And right there's the rub with a lot of people. It's that obedience word. That's where the problem comes in. It's okay to hear it. It's okay to get excited about it. You know, a lot of people, I know many people, and they love hard preaching. They'll tell you, I love hard preaching. The harder the better, they love it. But they're not going to do anything about it. They're some of the most worldly people you'd ever meet. But they love, because preaching to them, they're so far disoriented spiritually that it's entertainment and very little more than entertainment. I mean, that is scary. That is really scary when a person can get that disoriented, where it doesn't touch them anymore. It's like an amusement. It just lasts a little while, and then it's gone. So here is Sam. You know what his servitude was while he's down there grinding? You know what it was for a man like Samson? First, let me remind you that you know what we are as Christians? We're kings and priests. That's who we are. We're children of a king. That's who we are. We are a royal priesthood. That's who we are. Here is a man like Samson, and he's in the conditions we see in verse 20. Where other Christians that get in that place. Number one, it was humiliating. This servitude was humiliating. Serving the devil like this was humiliating. He'd been serving the devil all along. Now he's really serving the devil. He knew, you know why it was humiliating? He knew he shouldn't have come to the place to which he had come, and he was ashamed. There's a backslidden Christian for you. They know they shouldn't be where they are, and they're ashamed at where their carnality has brought them. So in the first place, being down there in servitude to the Philistines was humiliating to him, and that servitude was also very hard on him. It's hard on a Christian to live for the devil. Amen, it's hard. Proverbs 13 and 15 makes it clear. The way of the transgressors is hard. It's never easy. It's always hard. Here's a side note, though. Here's a side note. Let's not forget that verse 22 comes after verse 21. What's going on down there in the dark while the tears are running down and regrets are flogging his mind 24/7? The hair of his head began to grow again. Amen. I see a little flicker of light right there in this picture. Samson, you see, here's what's happening. Samson's having a lot of time to reflect on his sins. And sometimes you get put in a place like that. People do. And to repent of his sins. And I believe he did repent. And he's had a lot of time to seek and receive forgiveness of his sins. So many lessons here. Psalm 140 and in verse 5 says, "The proud have hid a snare for me and made cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." That's what this old world will do for you. The Philistines are out there. They're all around. And they're setting their nets to catch a Christian and pull them into, away from a separated lifestyle, into a carnal one. In Psalm 91 and verse 3, "Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." Here's somebody and they've gotten by the wayside into those nets. And they're clamoring around, they're tied up, they're tangled up in the things of this world, and they're sick and disgusted and afraid. But here comes God with a good word. "I'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler." Amen. I know how to get you loose. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 again. "If we confess our sins," that's what Samson's doing down there in the dungeon, "he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Samson, I told you last week I'm a little bit concerned when I'm preaching this like this, because we want to be careful. You and I need to be careful that we don't read the story of Samson and take sin a little bit easier because he got a second chance. You know what happened? The hair of his head began to grow, but he never got his eyes back. The manacles could be taken off, but the marks of the manacles would stay there the rest of his life. That's what you want to remember about sin. That's what worldliness and carnality leaves you with. Stigma, marks. The Bible tells us of other spiritual casualties and recoveries. Here's one. How about Lot? Boy, he plunged deep into sin. But he got delivered. But boy, he didn't come away altogether unscathed. Think about that. Think about what he had done to his own family. And then the Bible tells us about David. David got in the snare of the fowler, did all that he did, went to God and cried out for forgiveness and got forgiveness, but the sword never departed from his house because of what he did. But sometimes when recovery comes, you come out better than you were when you were in the dungeon. I'll give you an example of that. The Apostle Peter. Amen? On the other side of Pentecost, he was 100 times better spiritually than he had ever been. 1,000,000 times more of a blessing than he had ever been if he hadn't gone through what he went through. Here's another one. Mark bailed out. I've no doubt in my mind that God took him to the woodshed. But later on, Paul said this about Mark: he's become profitable to me. That's the way it works, beloved. Sometimes you come out from the snare of the fowler, out of the dark of the dungeon, and you're free at last, but you still got some marks. There's still some collateral damage. But other times people come out and their bruisings have been a real blessing. Here's another thing about it, so we don't take this lightly. Samson's going to be restored, but his restoration wasn't sudden. It was slow. Hair doesn't grow all that fast. Amen? I wish it did, but it doesn't. It doesn't happen suddenly. It took a lot of grinding down there, a lot of reflecting, a lot of repenting, a lot of crying out to God. But you go from the grievous conditions to the gloating crowd. One day, quite a while later, I mean, he's had time for his shaven head to start growing a little hair. Not a little hair, but a lot of hair by now. And that hair was a type of honor. And he's getting his honor back after he's getting where he needed to be with God. And the Philistines threw a big celebration. They came in from all of their cities and towns and hamlets into Gaza. And Samson just became a cause for celebration while he was in the hands of the Philistines. In verse 23, they're enjoying it. When the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samuel our enemy into our hand." You know what's between the lines there, they're saying? And what could his God do about it? See the reproach that Samson brought on to God by that? They're rejoicing, but we're also seeing the reproach that Samson had caused to come upon God. The prophet Samuel came to David after what he had done, and he said, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That's what we do when we're worldly. People look at us and they say, "If you're a Christian, the woods are full of them." Our sin brings disgrace to us, but worse than that, it brings dishonor to God when we're worldly. The glory and honor of God ought to be the greatest motivator that we have and the greatest restraint on us. It ought to be the greatest thing working for us in getting victory in this Christian life, the honor and glory of God. Next time you think about whether to cut off any of your worldliness, don't think about you. Think about God's honor and God's glory. Amen? That's our greatest motivator and restraint. Now, Samson became a cause of celebration to the Philistines, and he became a comedic spectacle. It gets worse. See here, the Bible says, verse 25, their hearts were merry. And while they're so merry and happy and just tickled to death at what they've been able to pull off on Samson, God's great champion, the Bible says, go get him and let's have him make a sport. Bring him out here so we can all make fun of him. And the Bible says in verse 25, they brought him out and he made them sport. How sad and pitiful is that picture? But let's not forget verse 22. The hair of his head had begun to grow. Samson's having... let me just say this real quick. Samson had been a servant to him. He had been made sport of by them. But Samson has a surprise for him. Amen? You've read the book, right? There's a surprise coming for these mocking, jeering Philistines that think it's all over between Samson and his God. The first surprise has to do with the strength that he exhibited that day. When they picked him up at Delilah's house, he was as weak as a kitten. Things have changed now. Something happened down there in the dungeon. But before we go any further, beloved, I want you to notice something. I never noticed this before and had this thought before. I want you to notice this position. When they sent, the Bible says they had a boy, a young man, to lead him by the hand because he was stone blind. Now, you don't want to miss things that are in the Word of God. Look what happened. Notice the position that he's in now. The Bible says in verse 25, and they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Here's what I say. Uh-oh. In verse 26, the Bible says, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, let me just have you think about these two pillars. We're talking about a man who's gotten far from God, but he's going to get back. And his getting back involves his position. You know where he's at? Between two pillars. I just want to suggest something to you. As soon as I thought about those pillars, I thought about two pillars. I thought about one introduced early on in the Bible, and the pillar is God. Amen. If you want a second chance to bring glory to God with your life, you got to get in the right position with God. But there's a second pillar, and it's in the New Testament. And it's that pillar that's called the Church of the Living God, the pillar in the ground of truth. And I want to tell you something. Christians are never going to get in the right position with God, in a position to be used of him, to be happy again, to bring glory to him, whether they got a day to live or 90 years, until they get in the right position with God and in the right position with the New Testament church. Now, it goes without saying you need to be in God, you need to be saved. That goes without saying. But you got to get in the right position with God as a Christian. But you got to get in the right position in the church. If you don't have any use for the New Testament church, you're not in the right position with the Lord's church. And so you really don't have any hope as long as you're out of place where the New Testament church is concerned. And did you know there are people who belong to New Testament churches and attend New Testament churches, and they have a nasty attitude toward the church? It's too strict for them. There are things they just don't like about it. And on and on. And you know what? They need to change their position. You got to get between the two pillars. You got to get positioned right where God is concerned and where his church is concerned, because it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's right in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So he's exhibiting strength. That's the first surprise. You weren't expecting that. You know what he's got now? He's got power to put something up. You know what he's putting up? Prayers to God. You see him right here? He's crying out to God. He's got power with the Holy Spirit to put something up. But when you get in the right position with God, you'll also have power to pull something down. Amen. What are we talking about now? You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 29 says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Going down into verse 30, and the Bible says, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistine. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people. First surprise was, we never thought it'd happen. We never saw this coming. He's got his strength back. Amen. You know, you can get your joy back, get your strength back, get your zeal back, get your vision back. If anybody looked like you'd never get any of those things back, it'd be Samson. The second surprise he had, after that strength that he's exhibited, it was the slaughter that he executed on them. Now remember, the Philistines are all representative of the devil and all that the devil can do and is doing. Something unprecedented where Samson was concerned happened. Thought he would never be able to outdo what he'd already done. Is there any Christians here and you think, I'll never be able to get to the place where I once was? Have you ever heard anybody say, I've heard it again and again and again, I wish I could be as happy as I once was. I was real happy the night I got saved, but I've been happier than that a lot of times since then. Unprecedented. This is an unprecedented experience for Samson. The Bible says, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Maybe that's what we really need, is to make sure we're good and dead. Is that not true? Paul said, I die daily. That's why he had the accomplishments for the Lord that he had. The dead which he slew. When we get dead, maybe we'll, dead enough, maybe we will see some victories in life like we never saw before as Christians. And we get under the spout where the glory runs out. And it won't just run out. It'll explode out. And the glory and the gutter and everything else will fall all over us. Amen. Something unprecedented happened, and something that the Philistines were unprepared for. It's just a message for the unsaved. The Philistines thought they were safe and secure as they could be. When they got up that morning and packed up their little carts to go out and go into the city, to Gaza, for the big celebration, it was like the 4th of July. It was a big picnic, and they were going to have it, and they were going to had their plans when they were going to leave, when they were going to get home, and all of that. It was going to be their last day on earth. So it's been with a lot of people this past week, unprepared to meet their God. That's what Amos said, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, prepare to meet thy God. They weren't prepared. Let me just close the message with this. It's a lesson for those who are in need of a second chance, who can relate to Samson's life, bound, blind, and burdened. I read you two verses. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion A lot of people mourning in Zion because they're backslidden, because they're worldly and they're carnal. To give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for their mourning. God says, you give me that, I'm going to give you this. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's the same lesson God had for Paul when he met with him, and Paul had been through so much and was going through a lot. And one day Paul said and wrote this down, he said, the Lord appeared to me, and the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what you see with Samson. And most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the power, may rest upon me. Samson came up out of that dungeon, and he was in the right position he needed to be. And God used him to give him more glory than he ever had all the days of his life. The big message here is that God's still doing things like, he's still doing that. He's still doing that. If you learn your lesson quick enough, you won't have to go through so much stuff about worldliness. And God can take whatever spirit of heaviness you have and give you the spirit of praise. Amen. It's just Christianity 101. That's what it is. Let's all stand.